The Lord is faithful in all of his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand, thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Let us enter into this celebration of worship as we pray together. As summer comes to an end and a new season draws near, we are aware of the passage of time. Time is not only the medium of commitment, the duration of trust. All too often, it is the ingredient of our lives by which we measure the folly of commitment misspent or trust misplaced. In these moments, we raise our haunting cry for justice. We lament our treatment at the hands of an impersonal society or our rejection on the part of someone we love. Teach us that justice must always be superseded by your love, just as Jesus the Christ repeatedly taught us, that same Jesus who also taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you.
Our lesson this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And thus ended the lesson. The lesson this morning is one of the most familiar passages of the New Testament. It is a classic in terms of its inexhaustible depth, its versatility of meaning, and yet it is a simple story. Both halves of it are simple, the one just read and the earlier half, which is more frequently preached upon and from which the description of this parable is drawn. The principal figure in this portion of our story is the older brother of the prodigal son, the brother whose loyalty to the father and the family outweighed whatever desire he might have had to leave home for the imagined delights of some far country. This older brother is a model of the sense of responsibility and stability which every family depends upon if it is to survive in a world of famine and economic recession. We are told nothing about the older brother's reaction to the initial request of the prodigal for his part of their inheritance. Nothing of his reaction to the departure of his younger brother from their home. And apart from a single reference, the older brother is entirely neglected in the first half of this parable. He appears only after the return of the prodigal and the start of the celebration to commemorate that joyous occasion. But there is no joy in this return for the older brother. His many years of obedient service to their father are taken for granted. The fact that the prodigal's departure had possibly doubled the amount of work placed upon him went without notice. And then, too, the financial resources of the family had been reduced by one half with the division of family property. In short, the older brother had likely been forced to do twice as much work with half the resources that were available before his younger brother set out from home. And if this were not bad enough, the younger brother is rewarded for having squandered his inheritance. Now, this derelict had lost everything, including, no doubt, his self-respect. He had returned a failure in every sense, lacking even the courage to face the fate of his error in that far country. He had returned home confessing his unworthiness, hoping to live off the charity of his father and asking only to be treated as a hired servant. This ungrateful behavior was being rewarded by the best robe the father could offer, a ring for his finger, shoes for his feet, the killing of the fatted calf, and the celebration such as the older brother had never received. Well could the older brother remonstrate, "Lo, these many years have I served you, and never did I disobey your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." There is a sense of unfairness in this episode that cries out to every man, woman, and child who has ever heard this story. It contradicts the very Christian work ethic according to which each of us has been raised. It rewards not those who have worked and trusted and obeyed, but those who have pursued frivolous living, abandoning responsibility to father and family, and placing self-serving, loose living before all else. This violates every fiber of fairness we have ever believed in. Is it any wonder that we instinctively find ourselves in sympathy with the older brother? Like the older brother, we frequently strike out at the prodigals around us in society who threaten to swallow up our hard-earned inheritance. We are surrounded with prodigal brothers and sisters who are constantly returning in need. And like the older brother, our response to our brothers and sisters in need is determined not so much by our perception of their needs as by whether or not we think they deserve what they do receive. Welfare recipients are a case in point. An unemployed worker who receives unemployment insurance is never well off by any stretch of the imagination. But quite apart from his or her financial needs, we instinctively evaluate that person's situation in terms of what he or she deserves. What we cannot escape is the fact that someone may be receiving something he or she has not earned, and therefore does not deserve. It is not fair. It is unjust. The most familiar example of this perceived injustice is frequently encountered in the recipients of food stamps. How many stories have we heard, and perhaps repeated, about those countless numbers of people in line ahead of us at the checkout counter of the supermarket who pay for all of their groceries with food stamps? Not one of us would seriously consider changing places with that food stamp recipient. But the thought of other people receiving something they have not earned, something that is being taken out of our pockets against our will, something for nothing, offends us to the very marrow of our bones. We will not tolerate it. And neither will the Reagan administration. this sense of unfairness, which is decried by the older brother, is reflected throughout the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. You will remember it most readily from the parables of the lost sheep, or the lost coin, both of which are also in Luke 15. And then there is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 20. Laborers who had worked only 1 hour received the same wage as those who had labored the entire day. Now, how are we to reconcile this obvious injustice with our ethic of a fair wage for an honest day's work? How are we to deal with these words of Jesus, words that border upon sedition when you understand what they are really saying? The answer is that our work ethic cannot be reconciled with this dimension of Jesus' teachings. It means, as offensive as it might seem to us, that our sense of justice cannot be equated with God's love. God's love is so completely irrational that it must be experienced to be believed. In response to the protests of the older brother, the father replied, "My son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, this father was really saying to the older brother, "You must not construe my love for your brother as a rejection of you. My joy at his return in no way reflects any lack of appreciation for you. You have been with me all along. You never left my side. My love for you is as complete as it can be, and all that I have is yours. But your inheritance is only a token of my love for you. All that I give you does not exhaust my love for you, any more than all that you do for me can ever repay my love for you. My love for you is much greater than this. My love for you cannot be earned by your loyalty and obedience, neither can it be lost by your folly and failure. And just as my love for you is unlimited and unconditional, so it is also for your brother, who was dead and is alive, who was lost and is found. So come, let us join the party." Reassure us that your love, which cannot be earned, cannot be escaped. This is indeed the love reflected in a father who loved two sons. Let us affirm this love, both as vehicles of your grace, who patiently wait, and as prodigals of your household, who long to return.